Welcome to Call to Freedom with Barbara Carmack. This is Jimmy Lakey, and I'm delighted that you are joining us for this half hour. You can reach Call to Freedom at Box 370-367, Denver, Colorado, 80237, or by going to the website at www.freedomstreet.org. If you want to leave a message or order a Word-powered daily reading Bible guide or a Freedom Street Express newsletter, you can call us toll-free at 1-866-917-7256 and leave your name and address, including your zip code. If you want to talk to Barbara right now, she is expecting your call. You may call that same toll-free number, 1-866-917-7256, to speak to her. And now, let's join Barbara in the studio.
On this Encore show, Darren and I are discussing Matthew 21 and the parables that Jesus taught the people. We connect the fact that the fig tree in Matthew 21 has leaves but no fruit to the condition of the church today, a church that is hurting in the fruit-bearing area. Jesus' teaching was an aggressive approach to life, as was John the Baptist, and as we should be when it comes to the gospel. I find in this day and age, people who aren't really listening, they have not incorporated the Rhema word of God into their lives. God doesn't want you to be a disciple of non-commitment. May you look back with a heart of satisfaction and no regret because you did your best to listen with spiritual ears. Now let's join the program.
Well, here we are, Barbara, at the end of my birthday week. You know, I don't just have birthdays. I make a whole week out of it.
I know you do. We've had a whole week. We've had a whole week of birthdays. It's good, though. It's really good. And you heard from a lot of people you love, and that's
right.
That's the way it should be.
Heard some people I didn't love.
Really?
I should love everybody, right?
Yes,
I'm
you should.
Try this next
year.
You
even heard from your sister.
That's right.
She got you the cutest card. It was wonderful.
Yeah,
and
right.
I know you didn't love it, but
Well, they opened it up, and it was one of those talking cards, and it started laughing at me.
Yeah, crazy voice.
But you know, she's probably getting even because I've sent her some probably terrible birthday cards over the years.
Yes, you probably have.
Anyway, she's a retired school teacher. I don't know how she taught 38 years, but she did it.
Oh, wow.
I admire her for doing that, and now she's retired and having a good time, and her husband just retired, so she said he is around the house driving me crazy.
Mm.
And they'll get it worked out.
They will.
They'll get it worked out.
They absolutely will.
Anyway, she's got grandchildren that stay with her, and that keeps her really busy, but you know, today I want to get into the word here in Matthew chapter 21. And
you know, one of your favorite verses here is in the first part of Matthew.
Okay.
It's, if you truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And that's the 21st and 22nd verse of Matthew 21.
You're talking about Matthew's rendering of that, and you're right. I love that scripture quoted. I like the rendering in Matthew a little better in Mark rather than Matthew, but does say the right thing. And you know, when Jesus says, truly I say to you, what he's really saying is, listen up, pay attention, watch what you're doing, listen to what I'm saying. And I believe he's saying, internalize this, get it in your heart, get it in your spirit. Mm-hmm. But then he says, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to this fig tree. Now, Jesus had just cursed a fig tree and it died. In fact, it died immediately, which I find very interesting because the next day they found that the tree had withered from the root up. Mm-hmm. I believe that's an example. When we curse a disease, we need to know that thing is going to die from its cause, from the headwaters, from the root, however you want to say that. We have that power and authority that Jesus had because as my Father sent me, I send you, and that's over. And you can find that in the high priestly prayer in the book of John, 17th chapter. But here it says, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into thee, it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Mm-hmm. And many times that word ask in the New Testament really means demand. It means to be aggressive.
Mm-hmm.
It means to do something forceful.
Well, I have a footnote here from Dr. Zodiades, and I really appreciate his footnotes all through the Key Study Bible. And some of you, when we come to the meetings, you say, I got a Key Study Bible, and you show us your Bible, and that's wonderful. But here in the footnote for Matthew 21, 18 through 22, Dr. Zodiades says, the Lord did not curse the barren tree in this parable because it did not provide food for his hunger, but because it had leaves and no fruit. This was an exceptional fig tree that produced leaves early, but no fruit. Three crops of figs usually follow each other, and this I didn't know, and I really appreciate his knowledge in Greek. The early one comes in June, the second in August, and the third in December. These latter figs sometimes hang on the trees until spring. The fig tree is symbolic of Israel, who had the privilege of early leaves but bear no fruit. The Lord was entering Jerusalem for his final overt rejection by Israel. This rejection was due not to the lack of adequate demonstration by Jesus that he was indeed God incarnate, but to the lack of faith on their part. And this is really a good explanation of the fig tree and how it symbolizes Israel. It didn't produce fruit, so then God instructed people like Paul to go to the Gentiles, and he grafted them in as Jews as they received Jesus Christ. That's important to note.
You know, I believe Jesus was teaching an aggressive approach to life when he said, ask. If you ask, have faith. And faith is an active thing. I've been reading, Barbara, back in the early parts of Matthew and about the kingdom. And, of course, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then he says over in the 11th chapter in verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now. And John the Baptist was a very aggressive teacher. He took on those unbelievers, and he just said, you know, what are you doing trying to get baptism here? You know, your hearts are evil. But he goes on to say, now the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men take it by force. Yesterday, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, you know, I wasn't just talking about people outside of the kingdom. I'm talking about my own children need to be violent in taking the kingdom by force. You need to be aggressive in finding out what's there, what's yours. And I believe Jesus was saying that here, even in his story about the fig tree. And it certainly it's a story, but it's also a parable. And then he turns right around. I say to you, if you have faith, and I believe, Barbara, we have far too much passivity, or people that are very passive. They have no grip. Now, sometimes, in fact, we have a friend here, and that sometimes I shake hands with this person, and there's nothing there. I mean, that hand comes out there, and the person is not dead. They're very much alive, but you wouldn't know by the handshake, you know. And there's she doesn't even grip your hand. God bless her, dear.
Well, in this 21st chapter of Matthew, Darren, Jesus is talking about the wishy-washy personalities and the substandard of the Jewish people who had him around them, and they did not believe him. And they were, in fact, saying he had demons, and they weren't listening to the truth. And there are a lot of people like that today. They're listening to the truth, they're listening to the Word of God, and they're cynical and they're sarcastic. And I'd like to go on with the 28th verse here about the parable of the two sons. I think this is really important, and we see this in life a lot. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And the son answered and said, I will, sir, but he did not go. And he came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered and said, I will not. Yet the son afterward regretted and went. Now, there are a lot of people that say, oh, yeah, I'll do that, and they never do anything. They never do anything. They're the kind that listen, and it doesn't go into the ear. Jesus so many times said, hear, you know, listen. He said words that meant we need to not only listen, but what we listen to, we must do.
Must have some action.
Yes.
Action with it. Well, I believe, Barbara, we have a lot of 90-day wonders in the body of Christ, and sometimes they say that about the military. Well, this guy's a, you know, he's a lieutenant, but he's a 90-day wonder. He got the bars on his shoulder or on his collar, and he's got the rank, but he doesn't know what he's doing. Mm-hmm. Well, sometimes we have people say to us, oh, yeah, Darren, Barbara, I'm a fan. I'm a true fan. Well, you listen to that for a little bit, and you say, now what's coming next? Oh, I'll tell you, I listen to your show every day. And then we find out that they never have supported the show. They never have put actions with their words. In other words, their commitment is hollow. I believe this is the story along that same idea here. You know, two sons. First said, you know, go to work in the vineyard. He said, I'll go, but he did not go. Many people say, I'm going to commit to being a super Christian. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to memorize Scripture. I'm going to be there every time that you need me. Brother Darren, I'm going to be there to help you. Well, sometimes that lasts for one or two times, and then you don't see them anymore. You wonder about their level of commitment. Mm-hmm. I believe that's what it's talking about here. What's coming out of your heart?
Yes, in verse 31, which of the two did the will of his father? And of course, the second one said, no, I won't. But then after thinking about, see, he deliberated about, and he said, you know, would this benefit me in the long run? And he probably realized, yes, this would. So then he decided he would go. And the latter, Jesus knew, was the one that he would do the will of the Father. He said in verse 31, "Truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and the harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and the harlots did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse." And that's important to know, that this remorse, it's regret. It's they didn't even feel any regret. There was no emotion. And Dr. Zodiades also says this is the Greek word metamelomai, which means to change one's mind as one considers the consequences of the act as being detrimental to self and not the wrongness of the act itself. The verb that indicates regret for action is another Greek verb. So he's actually saying now, he's balancing the two. Now, if I don't do it, what will happen to me? If I do do it, what will happen? And he's realizing it would benefit him if he did go do what his father had asked him to do. And I believe people don't think through anymore, Darren. They think just in the now. They don't think, well, what is it going to do for me tomorrow? You talk about affairs, that kind of thing. Well, I just want to make my body feel good, so I'm going to go and lay with this woman today. They don't realize the consequences. Some get horrible diseases. Some who are married, their marriage is ruined. Their business is ruined because of that. I believe people today do not sit and deliberate and say, now, what are the consequences of this action that I'm going to take?
You know, we're talking here about commitment and action.
It is.
All right. Let me go back here to the illustration that Jesus himself used. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax gatherers..." Now, if you're a tax gatherer, you're going to gather taxes.
Mm-hmm. And they're not well respected by the communities.
No, but they're doing something. They're bringing something to closure. All right, then let's move over to the next illustration. And harlots. All right. Now, a harlot either gives sex or they don't. Now, if they don't give sex, they're not going to be on the street very long.
That's right.
All right, Jesus is really saying, here are two people make a commitment. And they do what they say they're going to do. They are what they say they are. All right. But then he goes on to say, and you say, oh, how could you say that about Jesus? Well, Jesus said it. I didn't say it. He says, "Truly I say to you, the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you." Now, I believe Jesus, in some way, in this whole illustration here, is saying, when are you going to make up your mind to go do it and to get into the kingdom life that's available for you?
Yes.
When are you going to make that decision and become a participant and an active, well, just a person that makes a decision and does it?
Well, you talk about people that are going to do it and going to do it and going to do it, and pretty soon their heart begins to harden, because when they're going to do it and they say, "God, you're not answering my prayers," because they're just still on the going to do it. They haven't gotten into the water. They haven't gotten into the river. They haven't enjoyed the very presence of God. They're going to do it, going to do it, going to do it, and still they expect to God to answer their prayers. And when prayers aren't answered, then they begin to get hardened and they say, "Well, he doesn't answer my prayers." Well, they haven't gotten into the water. They haven't committed. They haven't shown God that they really are serious about this thing. They're just gonna.
Well, you know, I've seen that in salespeople, in let's take the automobile business, or maybe selling homes. Well, what do you do? You know, people are always saying that. One of the first things they say is, "What is your name and what do you do?" All right, so let's say that a person says, "Well, I sell cars. I'm a car salesperson." I say, "Okay, how many sales have you had this month?" "Well, I want to tell you, I've talked to lots of people." Now, you know what the head of that dealership is going to say is, "You're a nice guy, but all you are is a conversationalist. We got to have somebody that not only talks about the benefits of these cars, but closes the sale, makes
right.
a sale. That makes you a salesman, mm-hmm. not just a shower of property here." Well, the same thing in real estate. You say, "Well, yeah, oh, I tell you, I've taken so many potential buyers through houses. How many sales have you made?" "Well, I haven't made any sales, but I've been showing houses." Let me tell you, you're a salesperson if you make sales. And I believe Jesus would say, when are you going to close the deal here? Mm-hmm. When are you going to make up your mind? And we see that, Barb, when it comes to healing, when it comes to finance, when it comes to people having breakthroughs. Who determines the breakthrough? It's not God. He's made his offer.
Well, I know. And here in verse 33, it talks about God has done it all for you. He's done everything he's going to do.
Right.
It's already been done. It's on will call for you. You take it. Like we talked to a lady the other day. Today, you got to set a date. You got to say today. Set a date. God always did. He was always saying today. Well, here in verse 33, it says, "Listen, there was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower. Now, he did everything he needed to do to make a successful vineyard. He built a tower. He built the wine press. He did everything from the planting, the cultivating, to into the harvest. He made plans for the harvest. Now, this is a great landowner, and God, and Jesus here, who is telling the parable, he's really speaking of his Father, God, who did all of this work. And he established the wine press, built a tower. He made it safe. He made it so that nobody would come in and steal the grapes, and rented out to the wine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. Now, these slaves are important, too, because these are people that are going to go and get the harvest and bring it to the Father.
Well, he also didn't put this with, I would say, ding-a-lings. He put it with people who knew what they were doing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he'd hired qualified people to run his vineyard, right?
Yes.
Okay.
And he also brought people in that the vine growers didn't approve of. Now, I believe this is another representation of the Jewish people. They were his chosen people. They didn't listen to Jesus, whom he sent, and they didn't, you know, they weren't listening to the prophets who came, who were prophesying Jesus. And so here we see that the slaves come to pick up the produce, and the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Now we see Isaiah, who was cut in two, sawn asunder. We see James in the New Testament, who was killed. We see so many prophets in the Old Testament killed. And the Jewish people themselves, these weren't evil people. These were Jewish rulers themselves who killed the prophets. And Jesus is saying here, you saw the prophets of God. They spoke the truth, and yet you killed them. And the vine growers stoned the third. And then again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to him. And afterward, he sent his son. And I'd like to capitalize that word S, son. Put a capital S there if you're reading that. Son. He sent his son. And he said, they'll respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And this is what Jesus is prophesying is going to happen to him. They're going to take him outside of the city gates, and they're going to kill him.
Now, there's so much teaching here. We could say, well, they didn't respect the legal position this man had as an owner. They didn't respect that.
No, they didn't.
Secondly, they didn't respect the bloodline of the owner, and they're saying, well, we'll kill the heir. Mm. Well, they did the same thing to Jesus. They didn't respect his bloodline, which came from Father God himself.
That's right.
They didn't respect his office, his position. And, you know, folks, we just can't get away with that. You know, I'm going to just say this again. You have to be so committed. You believe that you know, and you hang into Scripture. I was talking to a friend a couple of days ago who called me and said, I need a little pick-me-up here. And I was talking to him. One thing I said to him, when the Word of God begins to speak to you, when you have said and meditated and prayed the Word of God enough that it takes over, it becomes, has ascendancy, it gets on the throne of your life, then all of a sudden from the inside of you comes that living water, the Word is speaking now, and it's like you're speaking that. But out of the innermost part of your being will flow streams of water, it says in the book of John. We need to have that turnaround so that we're not just pretenders. We're not in there just playing games. We're actually participating, and it becomes us.
I agree with you for the most part. We take scriptures, and those scriptures come alive in us. But foremost of all these wonderful faith scriptures that we hear, Darren, we've got to know the heart of Father God. Right. We've got to know that he loves us. We've got to know that he has his best in mind for his children. We've got to know Father. If we don't know Father God, then all these scriptures are null and void because we don't believe the source. We don't, and we aren't building a great foundation
under
us.
But let me say this, and I'm sure we agree on this. I don't think you're saying as well as I can say it, Barbara, so I'm just going to try to teach you something here.
Okay.
No, I believe that when we take the Word of God and we say, this is the Word of God, I believe it, and it's true. And God does not lie, cannot lie, will not lie, and so on. All right, as that Word begins, see, we can't convince us ourselves in ourselves. We have to have something greater than ourselves to teach us, which is the Word. The Word of God, as we begin to confess that and we go over it and we meditate it and we're serious about the Word, become disciples of the Word or disciples of the kingdom, all of a sudden we begin to know the heart of God. But by an act of our will, we just can't know the heart of God. No. He has to teach us.
That's right. And the Word does bring us into knowing Father
now,
God.
Now, didn't I give a better explanation than you did?
In a roundabout sort of way. But I'd like to bring up the fact that as we get into the Word, especially the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, when we're hearing the very words of King David that says in Psalm 42:1, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so my soul longeth after thee. Darren, we cannot know these faith scriptures until we get in to know the very heart of God and we fall in love. We'd rather have him than choicest gold, than silver. We want him more than anything else. As we desire God and desire who he is more than anything else, then you're exactly what you were talking about in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's seeking the very heart of God, because God is righteous. We're seeking the very heart of God, not the attributes of God and not what he gives to us, but the very heart of God, his very character. If as we're seeking him and falling in love with him, everything else shall be added unto us. But not enough people, Darren, in this day and age are taking time to fall in love with God, with our Creator, with our Father, who loves us above everything else. And we're rejecting him. Sometimes we're rejecting him many times a day by saying, I don't have time, I've got other things to do. And God is grieved by that.
Well, you know, we bought our grandson, Destin, a DVD for, was that for Christmas or for his birthday? For Christmas. Okay, so we got this DVD. He likes to watch movies, and so he likes that gift that we gave him. But I watched as we celebrated his birthday and mine. His birthday's 3 days before mine. But I watched that. What I gathered from that time with him was that he really loved being with his grandpa, not just because that I'd given him a DVD player, mm-hmm. but because relationship. The relationship was more important than the things. And I believe we could look at God and say, do we really want to be with God? Do we want to know God because of who he is? Or are we hung up on the benefits? God, I need a car, I need a house, I need a vacation, I need all of these things. Which is a more important thing? Now, I know, and I've learned this from you, Barbara, you're a lover of the Old Testament because it reveals to us the heart of God.
It does.
To really enjoy the Gospels, we really need to have spent time in the Old Testament to know the heart of God, his interaction with his people, his chosen people, not just somebody that showed up, you know, at the banquet, but his chosen people.
And we are his chosen people,
right.
who believe in his Son,
right.
Jesus Christ. And it's so important here in the 40th verse, when Jesus is talking, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers that beat up the slaves and even killed them and it killed his son? Well, they say to him, and they said to him here in this story, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers and will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Now, we see here, who is Jesus talking to? Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to a multitude that have a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees in them. And Darren, Jesus is trying to say to these Jews, you know, and still they didn't listen. He's saying, you're not hearing me. You know, he's telling these marvelous stories and they're not hearing him.
Well, he's saying, I'm gonna give you a parable. He says, listen to another parable. So in this parabolic teaching, he's saying, I'm gonna give you an example here. But it's not the story, it's the principle I want you to get.
Yes.
And I believe for us to really know the essence, you know, Jesus, why did you say that? Why did you teach this? Why did you present it that way? And I believe what he's saying, did you never read the scriptures? It goes on to say in verse 42, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He was saying, you built the temple, but you missed the whole point.
Yes.
You've missed the point. Where is the Spirit here? And the Spirit part of this temple is a cornerstone, who is Jesus.
Well, the Pharisees who prided themselves and the Sadducees on knowing the whole Old Testament, this upstart 33-year-old, he quotes not only Psalm 118, but scriptures that have never been quoted before, and they really call him a blasphemer. And he quotes Psalm 118. He quotes it so well, and this thing is marvelous in our eyes. And he says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. Praise God that he gave the Gentiles a chance, because, Darren, my background might have Jewish ancestors, but I don't know that it does. And I am a Jew. I am a Jew. It says in Romans 2:29, he is not a Jew who is one who is born a Jew. He is one, a Jew who's been circumcised of the heart and believes in Jesus
Christ.
Well,
we have problems getting that scripture straight, don't
we? Oh, we do, don't we? But I am so blessed here when he says it's going to be given to a nation, producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls will scatter him like dust. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they understand he was speaking about them. Excuse me, I'm getting emotional. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitudes. Now, Darren, he says here that he who falls on this stone will be broken. And he desires that. Jesus desires that we run to him and be broken and humble, because then we'll be able to be learned.
Well, he wants to change our identity.
That's right.
He wants to change it.
But these Pharisees, they were so stubborn and they were so stiff-necked that stone's going to roll over them and smash them to dust.
Now, here Jesus, again, though, Barb, is talking about fruit-bearing, talking about bearing fruit. Let me tell you, folks, if you don't conceive the seed of the word in your hearts, you will not be producing fruit in the kingdom. And that's so important. And over, he gives agricultural expressions here. But Jesus is called the seed. He's called the word, and he's called the seed. And here we're looking at this saying, okay, how does this work? How does this work? Well, let me tell you, conception is by a matter of choice. It's a matter of choice. And you have to choose to conceive the word in your heart, and that's a very active thing. Holy Spirit was speaking to me a couple of days ago about the kingdom. I'm so fascinated by the kingdom of God. And he said, Darren, it's really like you've seen many clouds of dust blowing across the prairie, and you don't see anything on both sides of that cloud of dust, except there in the cloud of dust, this thing's whirling and everything. He said, you know, and when you get inside of that thing, you can't see out. But he said, if you could visualize the kingdom of God like that cloud of dust. Now, that's something I can see. I can't see just a, you know, and I've been up on top of the mountains where the clouds just come right down over you. But he said, you know, when you're walking in my will, you're walking in the kingdom of God, that cloud is all around you. Mm-hmm. Now, he said, not only that, I want you, when you walk up to a project, if you see the cloud on that project, you know you're walking in my will here. He said, you want to be inside the cloud. You want to be inside the kingdom of God. You want to be there and know that you're there and know that I'm there. And you're seeing God do great and mighty things when you see that. So you're going to seek first the kingdom. And you can't see the kingdom with your physical eyes.
But you're going to have to see it with spiritual eyes.
Thank you for listening to Call to Freedom with Barbara Carmack. You may get in touch with Barbara at Call to Freedom, Box 370-367, Denver, Colorado, 80237. Or you may leave your message at 1-866-917-7256. Call to Freedom is a listener-supported radio ministry. Barbara and her power partners invite you to come on board with us and become a network of hands holding up Call to Freedom ministry. Power partners support Call to Freedom with prayer and monthly financial support. You will be blessed supernaturally. We invite you to visit Call to Freedom's website, www.freedomstreet.org, where you can hear Barbara's daily radio broadcast 24 hours a day or order materials. You may share your praise reports and heart cries by mailing them to Call to Freedom, Box 370-367, Denver, Colorado, 80237, or you may email us at barbaracarmack@freedomstreet.org. Until next time, remember, Jesus loves you, Barbara loves you, and take joy.